God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, "Let there be light." And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. You probably heard President Trump's statement outside this courtroom in this ridiculous case with Alvin Bragg, a conflicted and corrupt prosecutor, and this judge, clearly a political activist. I have no doubts. I'm not committing any false witness. Probably saw President Trump's statement about this recording between Michael Cohen, who's been breaking gag rules. He doesn't have one. He gets to say whatever he wants. He's probably disqualified himself from ever being an attorney again. I wanted to bring this to your attention in regards to that. Then we'll get onto the planned commentary of the show. There's a new book out by a guy named Mark Pomerantz, a memoir by the former special assistant DA for New York County. People versus Donald Trump, an inside account. My friend Chris Bray writes at Substack on a blog called, Tell Me How This Ends, chrisbray.substack.com. He's read this book. He bought a used copy of it because he didn't want to give the guy money. This book is an actual admission. It is a documenting of how they went about putting 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 10 prosecutors in a room trying to create a way to indict President Trump. They had no victims. They had no victim statements. They never interviewed a person who said they were a victim. He never reviewed a complaint from someone outside of government that has filed against Trump. And he complained that some of the fellow prosecutors in the Southern District of New York wouldn't adopt creative ways to get Trump. They weren't interested in that, doing that, because they couldn't say this. They weren't willing to pretend, as I see it, that these were the laws he broke. This man brags about this. And according to him, disgraced prosecutor Letitia James often would read the news in the morning and send articles to her team on controversial topics saying, find us a way to get involved. Did someone complain to that office, the DOJ? No. I mean, pardon me, her office? No. She wanted to get involved. Now, as all that's going on, there is, to me, a top political story. I don't think it's to God. I think God's top story is to this moment that free redemption is available through the blood of Jesus Christ. I think that will remain the top story until the Lord Jesus returns as judge. But for me, the top election story is election fraud, because it is being planned at the greatest and highest level ever, even in comparison to the last election, which I believe was stolen and I know was rigged. Figurehead Biden's Office of Management and Budget refuses to answer what they're doing to make sure illegal immigrants aren't getting to vote as a result of the obvious election rigging of Biden's Executive Order 14019.
What actions are you taking at OMB to ensure that people that are here illegally aren't eligible to vote under this executive order?
Congressman, again, I want to make sure that I give you a perspective.
Do you know anything about this executive order at all?
I'm familiar with the executive order.
Okay, so that should be easy. What actions are you taking or have you taken in your office to ensure that people residing here illegally are ineligible to vote under the provisions rolled out by this administration under this executive order, knowing that they have to have a strategic plan submitted?
Congressman, I'm happy to take back your questions and your concerns and make sure I get you a precise answer. I'm happy to talk about my purview as management at OMB and the broad set of management priorities that we have been implementing.
It seems to me that on time and time again in this occasion regarding this EO, that the plans remain unavailable to the public, unavailable to Congress. Why would that be?
Congressman, again, on the specifics here, I'm happy to take your concerns back. I want to make sure I provide.
Can you provide anything at all, any information whatsoever on this executive order today at this hearing?
I'm happy to talk about my broad management purview and the specific priorities that I've been focused on.
And what are they? Here. What are those regarding
it's agonizing,
this
isn't
executive
it?
Order?
Adam,
if you want to talk about that. Since
it's agonizing to listen to. A government employee refusing to answer a question of an elected official. The Congress is far more important than any office, except for president and Supreme Court, co-equal branches. Congress invented these bureaucracies. They are above these bureaucracies. The refusal to answer the question is on purpose. They're not doing anything. And the executive order does this. It orders every single government office to find a way to increase election turnout. Well, certainly they're not going to do that on a partisan basis. It's not as if completely partisan organizations within governments are going to go out with partisan ends and hope to get more people elected who hope to give more power to government, right? They would never do that. Our help is not coming from D.C., D.C. is broken, perhaps inexorably. Perhaps it is that we cannot be like the Jewish people of the time of the Lord Jesus, hoping that our Messiah rectifies and changes our government. Remember, even as the Lord was risen from death, Peter asked him, "Is it at this time, Lord, that you'll restore the government to Israel?" Wow. I just overcame death, the Lord Jesus could have said, and your concern is a bureaucracy? The Lord may not restore godly governance in this country, and we Christians must be okay with that. In fact, we must celebrate it if that's God's decision. Because we're okay either way, if we're secure in our faith, if we walk in our faith. Another example of why I'm deeply concerned about this stuff, this is now hindsight. This executive order is for the future. It's to rig elections in the future using government. This is hindsight. This comes from Rasmussen. Only one official ballot paper type was approved by Maricopa County, Arizona for all 2020 counted ballots. Okay, only one. Yet 10 types were discovered by voter volunteers, amounting to over 200,000 non-conforming or, you might say, you know, counterfeit ballots. And they were counted in a race Joe Biden won by far less than that. But of course, there were all sorts of means to make sure those weren't counterfeit ballots, even though the paper wasn't an approved paper, like checking ID. Oh, no, we don't do that. Signature verification. No, we don't do that. Chain of evidence. Nah, we don't really do that. Making sure people are in the country legally? Nah. Our help is not coming from state elections. They can help. I encourage you to vote. I encourage all of us to vote. We're to be great citizens. But I encourage us to have in our heart that God's decision may be, no, we're going to allow your government to continue to be corrupt, just as Jesus Christ operated under a corrupt government during his time here on earth. And ultimately, what did bring Rome around? It was Christians acting differently. And people observing, wow, Christian households appear to be happier. They appear to be more kind, more caring. We have similar orders in addition to making disciples. The 2020 election in Georgia was probably stolen. The general counsel for Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger wants us to be okay with them refusing to show us the actual ballots counted in 2020.
So you will hear a great deal during this presentation about documents such as ballot images, batches loaded reports, and tabulator tapes. And all of those documentation, they're all very important. And we expect that the counties will keep those, maintain those, and make sure that they are complete. But it's important to note that they play no role in the actual tabulation of results in an election. Again, those results are determined by the paper ballots, which we have for 2020. And the conclusion of this investigation, which we will get into the details of in a minute, is that Fulton County used improper procedures during the recount of the presidential contest in 2020. The investigation also shows that there are some duplicative ballot images in the ballot images that Fulton County provided. And this suggests that some ballots may have been scanned more than once. But what cannot be decided conclusively or confirmed conclusively is whether or not those duplicative ballot images were included in the count. So we don't know for certain whether or not those were in the tabulated results.
So duplicated images, meaning duplicated ballots, we don't know if they were counted. Were they counted? I don't know. Hey, gosh, what if you just use paper ballots? Then you could go back and check, couldn't you? Yeah. Why don't you do that? Well, it might be that this is God's plan. Well, it's God's plan. It might be that it's his plan that this stuff continues, and are we going to lose faith? If this is what God decides to do with our country, are we going to lose faith? An election is neither safe nor secure if the people running it cannot produce the actual ballots they contend gave a person a victory, and that is the exact testimony of Georgia state officials.
Does the investigation confirm that there are missing ballot images?
Yes.
Do you know why 380,761 ballot images from Election Day machine count are not available?
We subpoenaed Fulton County for all of their ballot images. We received approximately 518,000 ballot images.
From Election Day?
Those are for the recount.
Those are from the recount, but we have no ballot images for 380,761 ballots from Election Day, correct?
What was subpoenaed was the ballot images for the recount because that's what this case was about, not the Election Day.
Again, that's not a safe and secure election. No one in business would put up with that. Try it with the IRS. Try it. You submitted duplicate spending reports and claimed both of them. Okay. Well, can you say why? No. You claimed a bunch of deductions, but you don't have any receipts. We can't give you these deductions. Why? Can't you trust me? I provided you the safest, most secure tax return in history. This might be God's plan. There is a woman named who I know who has followed Washington State vote fraud forever. And she's been investigating this at a really, really microscopic level. And I know the former Secretary of State of Washington State. I don't know her. I mean, I've met her and talked to her. I had dinner with her. Her name is Kim Wyman. When she left the state of Washington, she was on my radio program and I did local radio. And I asked her a very simple question. Kim, do you know that illegal immigrants didn't vote in this election? That their votes weren't counted? Well, Todd, they didn't. How do you know that? Do you have a database? Can you compare the database of voters to database of illegal immigrants? No, we're not allowed to do that. Kim, were our machines, voting machines, hacked? No, they weren't. I would like to look at the code. I have a bunch of friends in tech. I'd like to have them go do a forensic audit of the code. Could we do that? No, we're not allowed to do that, Todd, because it's not our property. This is someone else's intellectual property. That violates our agreement with them. So it violates your agreement for citizens to go audit an election? Well, we trust them. Want to know where Kim Wyman is now? She works for figurehead Biden, making sure elections are secure and such. Perhaps this is God's plan. Far more important to our eternal wellness, a group of Catholic academics is calling for Pope Francis to resign or be removed. And we'll talk about why. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. A group of Catholic academics, and this is from thestream.org, is calling on Pope Francis to resign or to be removed. Here's part of the article. A coalition of Catholic academics and writers is calling on Pope Francis to resign the papacy, accusing him of criminal behavior and heretical teachings. In an 18-page list of charges issued May 2, the signatories are urging cardinals and bishops to depose Pope Francis by declaring that he has lost the papal office if he does not resign voluntarily. And this is a long document, and I've read it. It's 18 pages, as you just heard. And it comes in a series of sections that make these complaints about Francis. Now, prior to going through some of this, I will note that the family that brought me that brought me to Jesus, I'm not discipled. That was my problem. I didn't know what it meant, that I wasn't ready for it. That happened in the past 3 or 4 years. But they absolutely brought me to my first communion, recognition of Jesus, thinking of him as my Savior, but not then acting on that. That happened over time. I was a hard case. So I want to state that up front. This isn't about Catholics. It's not about the faith. It's about a man, Francis. And it's about a dynamic. And some things that this guy has done and continues to do that's now concerning these people to such a degree. And a lot of this is disturbing. And I also would say this, that Beethoven wrote fantastic music, right? World class. It stood the test of time. It's always going to, I think. And you might have a brand new, let's say, piano player attempt to play Beethoven, and it sounds horrible. It's not because Beethoven wrote bad music. It's because the piano player isn't doing a good job. So this isn't about the Catholic Church being horrible or anything like that. It's about a man. Back to this document. This is from The Stream. Since his election, the words and actions of Pope Francis have caused an unprecedented crisis in the Catholic Church. The first section of the charge sheet documents extensively what the petitioners claim are Pope Francis's crimes violating canon law, natural law, divine law, and/or the law of temporal states, including the pontiff's protection and promotion of clerical sex offenders. Disturbing. Back in the day when I filled in for Rush Limbaugh, God rest Rush, we talked about this scandal and the unfolding scandal. And I took a phone call from a group, from a woman whose daughters were abused, because it had sometimes been thought of it was just boys, that their daughters were abused. And it was a harrowing call. And it's not an indictment of priests, it's an indictment of some. And the Catholic Church, like all human institutions, has problems. All human institutions. This document, though, is very direct about Pope Francis. Quoting the document from these academics, Pope Francis's promotion of these criminals has been so extensive and over so long a time frame, both before and after his election to the papacy, that can only be seen as an abiding disposition and an habitual policy. They published this on the traditionalist Catholic website 1 Peter 5. So The Stream notes they're not only accusing Francis of attempting to rig, this is the words of The Stream, I don't know enough about the Catholic Church to make any judgment. I'm sharing this from The Stream. To rig the next conclave by appointing large numbers of criminals he's protected to the College of Cardinals, but also repeatedly and brazenly lying about his actions and slandering victims of these crimes. Here's some of the people they accuse Francis of protecting and promoting. Julio Grassi was convicted and incarcerated for sexually abusing boys at the Happy Children's Home for Street Children in Argentina and was exonerated by then Archbishop Bergoglio. King English Cardinal Cormac Murphy O'Connor, who abused a girl between the ages of 13 and 14. And there's three other men. And I really don't want to fill your ears with a bunch of topics about people being abused. We know what happened, and the victims should be heard. They should be prayed for. These men deserve our, they don't deserve, but they need our prayers. They don't deserve our prayers for what they've done. But we need to remember this as well. We're not better. These aren't our particular sins. We have them. You do too. I do. We try not to practice them. We ask the Lord Jesus to help us not practice them. We ask the Holy Spirit to take over, to keep us on the straight and narrow path. These men apparently practiced it. And the accusation is that Francis is putting them back in power. None of this is about the Catholic Church. It's like all human institutions have problems. To me, this is about a man, Pope Francis. And there is then the accusations of heresy. This, again, from the stream, these academics asking that Pope Francis be removed or resign or be removed. In a section titled Heresies of Pope Francis, the document notes that he has publicly and perniciously contradicted a number of central teachings of the Catholic faith. Heresy is a serious crime in canon law, always has been recognized as such. The section catalogs seven accusations of heresy, highlighting the Pontiff's reversal of capital punishment in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, the encyclical Fratelli Tutti, and the recently published papal document Dignitas Infantata. Part of this is this Infantata. Now listen, we'll get to this. But this is inside. I'd not heard this about Pope Francis, and I find it disturbing. Again, these are these academics making these claims, not me. I don't know enough about the Catholic Church to know this. I'm sharing it with you because I think it's important. Pope Francis engages, now quoting the document, in vulgarity and obscenity in his public utterances, hateful denigration of those who oppose him, and exhibits a bizarre fondness for Judas Iscariot that he has expressed in sermons and the act of keeping a statue of Judas in his personal study, the document adds. I would assume that pictures of this exist, and I know that the sermons do because I've seen now the sermons. The charge sheet also blasts the Pope for declaring, now this is the part that's so deeply, deeply, utterly scary and disturbing to me. The charge sheet also blasts the Pope for declaring, quote, that God not only permits, but positively wills pluralism and diversity of religions, both Christian and non-Christian. And that was in his joint statement on human fraternity with Ahmed Al-Tayyab, the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar Mosque in 2019. God positively wills pluralism and diversity of religions, both Christian and non-Christian. He does? I'm unable to square that with anything biblical. We are to go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them, well, first of all, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to follow all of the Lord Jesus' commands, teaching all he taught. Among the things he taught was that he is the truth, the life, and the way, and that no one goes to the Father, but through him, not a soul. That is not a declaration in favor of religious pluralism. That is a declaration that pluralism will land you apart from God for eternity. That's a very serious issue. This isn't about the Catholic Church. It's not about Catholic priests. It's not about Catholic friends. It's certainly not about my dear, they allow me to call them godparents. They've told me I'm an adopted son. It's certainly not about that dear family. It's about one man. And if you're Catholic, I wonder, is this the same thing as I've been talking about so often with our government? Perhaps right now this is God's will. Well, it is God's will, or it wouldn't be happening. But perhaps right now it's that Pope Francis is supposed to be doing these things. Not because they're good things, but because the Lord is going to use it towards good ends. The Lord is famous for this. But on a more fundamental basis, it reeks to me of a falling away of churches so often and so generally these days, sometimes in dramatic ways, other times in ways that seem minor at first. I think again about the United Methodists. It didn't start with speech codes. The United Methodists probably didn't set out to say, hey, you know what? Let's drop 25% of our churches and see our budget drop by 42%. They probably didn't intend to do that. In fact, it probably didn't start that way at all. They probably years ago couldn't imagine that they would be telling their members and their leaders, lay and otherwise, professional and lay leaders, to stand in front of microphones and claim to be a biological sex that is not reality. It never starts that way. That is not how Satan works. He doesn't jump in front of you and say, hey, violate the word of God. Come with me. He does the angel of light thing, and he does it by degrees. I don't think that this started, I don't know enough about Francis, but I'm imagining it didn't start with him saying, you know what, I want to deny the Lord Jesus who said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I want to deny that. I believe it began with, I want to have peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. So look, I'm going to go create peace with this Ahmad al-Tayyab, the grand imam of Al-Azhar Mosque. I'm going to go do this outreach. I'm going to go around the world and do this tour. And we Catholics are going to come and say, yes, 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 let's have peace. And when you start down that road, you're seeking what? The approval of man. Yes, we're to be peacemakers, but you're seeking the approval of this imam. And that approval is, hey, yeah, let's have religious pluralism. This is what God wills. No, God does not will that. That is a false faith. It is a false religion. I believe it's an evil religion. I believe it's satanic. It is not Christian, and that's not debatable. So it happens in degrees, just like I think with the United Methodist Church. Let's be welcoming of same-sex attracted people. Yes, 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 all churches, let's do this. Absolutely right. Let's be welcoming of same-sex attracted people and people who are actively committing adultery and people who have committed adultery and people who covet their neighbor's wife and people who covet their neighbor's belongings. Let's welcome in there people who have stolen or stole today or going to steal tomorrow. Let's welcome them all in because we are all broken, but let's not bring them in and say, welcome, adulterers. Please continue. It happens by degree. And the kindness, and this is so Screwtape. You know what I'm talking about, right? The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis, that brilliant book where he imagines a series of letters between a senior demon and a junior demon, Screwtape and Wormwood, Screwtape being the senior demon, Wormwood being his nephew who's out in the world making satanic disciples. It's so like that. That the United Methodist Church says, let's welcome same-sex attracted people. Yes, that's godly. Let's bring them into the flock. Yes, that's godly. Let's affirm them. Nope. But that's the way it happens. It's very, very similar to emotional affairs between married people, married to other folks. Very similar. No, I mean, she just needed some help. So we met for coffee. Well, we talked for a couple hours. Our marriages are in the same position. It just happened. Mm-mm. No, you made it happen. But angel of light, I was just helping. Right. But that's not your role. That's a woman's role. It happens all the time in relationships. Working with couples, I'll hear this. I hear this so often. In a case of an adultery, it just happened. No, it didn't. There were a series of steps. And then it happened. So when we open the door to this stuff in institutions, and we open the door to these tiny little gaps, and we seek the approval of man, which is what I think Francis has done, or you make an idol of something other than God, which is what I think Francis has done with leftist politics and climate politics and demanding that people get the modified RNA injections, that he's made an idol of these things. It opens a gap between he and God. The United Methodists, same thing. It opened a gap. angel of light. I don't think Francis set out to say, I'm going to now do away with God's, with Jesus saying, I am the truth, the way, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. It didn't start that way. It started with, I'm going to make peace. I'm going to sit down and have coffee with this woman. She's struggling. So what's a phone call at night? She's struggling. And Francis can justify that in a very similar way. What is the statement just saying pluralism? It's flirting with Satan. It's starting an emotional affair with him. Like with the United Methodists. As Satan steps up and says, oh, I love you so much for treating people this way. You see them in ways others don't. Do you see the comparison to an emotional affair? Man, you just understand me in a way my wife doesn't. Do you see that? Satan saying into the ears of these fallen church leaders, wow, you really understand these people. You're doing such good things for them. They really need your help. No one else gets them. Their families don't get them. You do. We must guard against this. And the antidote to it is to be in the Word constantly and to seek God's approval and God's approval only. Yes, we want to be well thought of by our friends, only so much as God comes first. We'll come back to the Tower Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling coming up here. First of all, I'm late in talking about this. Normally, COVID has been my beat for a long time. I saw very early on that the lockdown was an absolute swindle. And I'm on record with that. I wasn't allowed for three days, biblical, right? I wasn't allowed to comment on it. I was told by management, don't make any comment. The owners, this was Bonneville Communications, owned by the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, had told us, say nothing in terms of commentary. Just let the government do the talking. And I said at the time, I'm going to have a lot to say about the lockdowns. In 3 days, I'm going to have a lot to say. And then in two days, I'm going to have a lot to say. And tomorrow, I'm going to have a lot to say. And then I opened up the show saying, they're lying. This is a swindle. Here's the proof. And the proof was you have to wear your woke mask when you walk into a restaurant, but not when you sit down. It's a lie. It's all a lie. Very quick. I mean, it was very obvious to a lot of us. So since then, COVID's been my beat. And when I saw the designs of the injections, I'm not an immunologist, nothing like that. But when I understood the designs of the injections to be, as they are, with the modified RNA, hijacking your genes in your body to con your body into making something poisonous to your body. Simple logic. That's going to freak out people's immune systems. That's going to cause immune derangement. That's going to be really, really bad. It's common sense. And then when I read the SEC filings and understood that these things were not designed to stop infection or transmission at all, it became clear to me that this was a gargantuan scandal. AstraZeneca has finally withdrawn its so-called vaccine. And big questions of this, another Substack that I follow that does a lot of great writing on this, Carl Hennigan writes about this, brilliant way of putting it. How can a so-called vaccine that was once actively promoted by the government and celebrated with knighthoods, standing ovations, and even Barbie dolls rapidly lose credibility? Although the company AstraZeneca claims it's due to commercial reasons, early indications of potentially harmful side effects were overlooked, resulting in significant cost to patients and its ultimate downfall. At the holder's request, the marketing authorization for Oxford's AstraZeneca so-called vaccine, Vaxzevria, has now been withdrawn. They don't want you taking it. And by the way, they say they're getting out of the so-called vaccine business. This comes during the same time frame that we've learned decisively. This isn't in question. Decisively, that the CDC did everything they could to cover up injection deaths from these modified RNA injections, including saying that they don't count autopsies as proof. So we had autopsies and doctors coming back saying this person died from an injury from these injections. The CDC overrules autopsies. I know. They actively covered up, and emails show this, the deaths of two teen boys right after getting injected. The email threads are about how can we cover this up? Because it could stop people from getting injected. Former member of the international pop group The Pussycat Dolls, now creative director for Rack 19, Jessica Sutta, was injured by the COVID injections.
Did they do anything or warn you of any potential side effects?
There was absolutely no informed consent going into this. I remember signing something, a very thick packet that I kind of skimmed through. And I remember hearing them say, you know, vaccine companies are not liable if anything happens to you, but you need to get it because it's safe and effective. So I signed it. And when he injected me with the first shot, it coursed through my arm. Like it just ripped through my arm. And I felt like something was very wrong. And it felt horrible. Gosh, what haunts me to this day is that the people that I was sticking around with that had the same lot number as me. Nine of them died. 51 disabilities, 551 adverse reactions. I mean, the list goes on. So after my first Moderna shot, 3 days later, I woke up with a muscle spasm that didn't leave my body. And I'm a dancer, so I know my body very well. And I did every modality I could, acupuncture, chiropractor, massage, and nothing would get it out. So after 2 weeks, I was really worried because it was burning and I had brain fog and my body was just like starting to ache. So I went to the hospital. And I mentioned I had the vaccine, but they didn't really say any of these issues were stemming from that. So they did a CAT scan, blood work, all of these things, and nothing indicated anything. So they sent me home with antibiotics. And as someone who believed in vaccines, right, you want to be fully immune to this deadly, deadly virus. So I, as an American citizen who abides by the law, went and got the second shot. And that's what completely did me in.
It's amazing that she went to get the second shot. And she went on to say that she was so hypnotized by what she calls the psyop of this. I call it the same thing. It was, and to me, still is a psyop. And round two appears to be coming. This time it's the bird flu. This is the new thing. CDC's warming up for this, I think. That could seem like, wow, what are those people doing at the top? How come they get to make these decisions? Like Deborah Birx. Remember Deborah Birx? She's now come out and said, we need everybody who is injured by these injections to come forward. They need to tell their stories. They've been telling them. So we thank the Lord, actually, on this program for placing supposedly wise people like Debbie Birx on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel, three sound bites that I think prove my point about tall towers of sand and people allowed to stand on them as leaders. I consider Kristi Noem, a woman utterly seduced and under the control of lust for power. I think other people are starting to see her as a tragic case of too much power.
Still think that you are in line to be Trump's vice president?
No, it's up to Donald Trump. He's the only person who will decide this.
May I ask what
yes.
he said to you about
yes.
being
no,
vice president?
No, I never tell anybody my personal conversations
Did
with
the dog story
president
come up
Trump.
In a conversation with Trump?
I talk
Trump?
To President Trump all the time.
About the dog?
About a lot of things.
Did you bring up
yes,
the dog?
Yes, enough,
with Trump?
Stuart.
With Trump? Did you
this
bring
interview
up the dog
is
with
ridiculous,
Trump?
What you were doing right now.
This is, of course, Kristi Noem's decision she made to talk about killing a puppy. And the host is bringing this up, and she doesn't want to talk about it. I consider Kristi Noem's downfall to be tragic. She's now decided, and I'm not here to judge a woman's decision that she makes to go get plastic surgery. Not my role. I'm describing the tragedy of this. A very photogenic, I think, lovely woman, God gifted with those looks, goes out and has her lips blown up in plastic surgery to fit some role. It's utterly, utterly tragic. But that pales in comparison to how Kristi Noem sold out her state. When investors like U2 from Bono and Reid Hoffman from LinkedIn and Netflix and the widow of Steve Jobs, I forget her name, and Chinese investors and North Korean investors, probably Korean investors, came and started seizing farmland in her state to go build carbon dioxide pipelines to sequester carbon dioxide, and they're seizing family farms. Kristi Noem did nothing. Some state legislators I had on my program came, and they helped stop this, but they haven't given up. So I hope that Kristi Noem doesn't get anywhere near the VP's office. Next soundbite in today's Tower of Babbling. Hearing Nancy Pelosi play make-believe, pretending to care about the legacy of Congress, is very funny. Hearing her endorse Mike Johnson work as speaker is not funny. It's pure D.C. swamp.
Madam Speaker, how are you?
How are you, Chad?
Good. Good to see you. Do you support Leader Jeffries' move to support the speaker, the current speaker, on the motion to table?
I support our leader. I think he's very much in touch with our caucus, and yes, I will support him.
She also went on to describe that she just has this wonderful, wonderful respect for the sanctity of Congress. That's funny. It is. It's funny because she, along with Louise Slaughter, most people won't remember this. Do you know what they were willing to do to install Obamacare upon us? That was the first instance of forcing people to purchase products they don't want from companies they don't like at prices they can't afford for services they don't need. Great business model. They were so committed to getting that and foisting it upon the American people that when it looked like her members weren't going to vote for it because it was going to destroy them electorally, which it did, she and Louise Slaughter created a plan called Deem to Have Passed. They intended to say, well, it would have passed if we held a vote. And so we deem it to have passed. They actually floated this idea. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling. Our so-called independent press is concerned that figurehead Biden might be affected in the polls by pro-Hamas riots on college campuses.
When you look at these protests, these images, do you think to yourself, wow, this is a real in-kind contribution to Donald Trump?
The unrest is now threatening to become an election issue.
They're clearly trying to create echoes to 1968 and the anti-Vietnam War, anti-war protests.
This is a risk for President Biden.
Let's hope that we don't have the full 1968 going on here.
Yes, let's hope. Let's hope that this doesn't affect figurehead Biden, who is funding both sides of that war. Although, he's now threatening to withdraw ammunition from Israel if Israel, you know, tries to end the war with a smart strategic move. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
It depends upon what the meaning of the word is. Yes.
On a Disciple's View.
We often end the show, or usually I do, with an observation from me. It's a way of me letting you get to know me. And I don't do that because I feel like I have any real importance. I do that because you're so kind to spend all this time with me. And I think it's fair that you understand a bit about the rodeo clown who hosts the program. The other day on the show, I played a song. And I was making reference to popular culture and views that people hold about certain sectors of the country. And I made a joke. And I said, I'm joking that I am 79.7% redneck. And I said I did that through genetic testing. Of course, I said I was joking. And it's a slur. It is. That's what we were talking about. The groups that you can slur and the groups that you can't. And I played a portion of a song called Ballad of a Southern Man by Whiskey Myers. I think it's a great song. And I said at the time, there's a line in it that really, really strikes me wrong. But I know that people in the South view this very differently. I got a great note from D. D wrote, As a Southerner, I chewed on this a bit. You played Whiskey Myers' Ballad of a Southern Man, and you stated you didn't like the line about flying the Southern flag. See, that's what you don't understand. The Confederate flag isn't a representation of slavery. The Civil War was not just about slavery. We Southerners don't see it as a representation of slavery. It's more than that. You have to be Southern to understand. The line, by the way, if you didn't hear the show, Southern Man has this refrain, I guess that's something you don't understand. And it's this young man in the song talking about his roots in the South. And I guess that's something you don't understand. My first rifle was a 243. Papa gave to Daddy, Daddy gave to me. They taught me to shoot with a steady hand. I guess that's something you don't understand. And I was saying in this program that people don't understand rural people. And I said at the time, look, most of you have never met people like us. So don't pretend you know us. What I said in the show was, you know, I do know people in the South who view that flag as something that shows states' rights, something that shows that they stood up to the federal government. And I do understand that, but I can't feel it. I think that's the difference, is I can't feel that way. I can, though, understand the view. Dee, I appreciate you writing. This is from Cody. Hey, Todd, I listened to your show mostly on AFR. I've been listening for a couple months now. And I've heard you touch up about the lie of transgenderism. I believe, like you do, that no one is born in the wrong body and no one can switch their gender. But I do have a question that maybe you can give insight to and help me with clarity. What about the people who are born with both sex organs, male and female? Those are the only people I know who are very few that I could see being truly confused by their sexuality of what gender they may be. I don't know much about this topic, but I look forward to hearing what you believe. Thanks for taking the time to read my email, hopefully responding. Have a blessed day. God bless you and yours. Cody, thanks for the note. Thank you for listening to AFR. All the shows here are important. Yeah, that's called intersex. And it's a truly, truly painful condition. Truly painful. What do you do? I don't know. I don't know. But just as the poor will always be with us, people with medical conditions like that will always be with us. I know this. We love them. We accept that that's the way their bodies were made. And it doesn't make them transgender, which does not exist, because no one's ever been born in the wrong body. The fact that so-called trans activists try to use those people to say, see, gender's on a spectrum. No, there are people born with one leg, and we're still bipedal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we love others. Until the Lord gives us permission to speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf today of Adam filling in for Randy in AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.